Let's pray together once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you again today that we could come together after our Christmas celebration and in anticipation of a new year to once again sing your praises, to worship you, and to hear your word, and to receive your instruction for both our faith and for our lives. And we pray, Lord, that as we go from this place today, as we move into another year, we pray, Lord, that you would set within our hearts a desire to live for you, to glorify you, to serve you in everything that we say and everything that we do. We pray, Lord, that many people may hear the truth through us as we go forth into this world representing you, and that many people may be also drawn to you through the ministry that you have given to each one gathered here today. In Jesus' name, amen. I've come to realize over the years that in our society, and I dare to say even within the church today, I'm a strange breed. As we baptized Mary, it brings back some memories for me because I was a little bit younger than her. I was 9 years old when I really came to understand what Jesus had done for me, when I received him as my Lord and Savior, and then when I also came forward and asked to be baptized. But from that time on, I had a deep hunger within me for the things of God. My parents, like those of most church-going families, required me to go to church. Even if I had not wanted to go, there would have been no question about it. I would have been there. But I did want to go. I had that desire within my heart. Even as a teenager, when my parents would go out of town for the weekend, I made sure I got there because I wanted to be there. And I also made sure I found a church right away when I went off to college. I also had a hunger for the Word of God. I started reading Bible story books from the time I was a child and even began reading the Bible itself at a very young age. And before I had even gotten to high school, I had already read through the entire Bible many times. I liked going to Sunday school. I liked going to youth group. I liked going to Bible studies. When I got a little bit older, I enjoyed serving. I taught Sunday school for the younger kids. I served as a counselor at the church camps. I taught vacation Bible school. But all of my life, I have just loved being around the things of God. Now, some of you may think this is true of me just because of the fact that I'm a pastor and because of the fact that God called me into the ministry at a very early age. And this is true. God called me to serve in this role when I was only 12 years old. But the desire for the things of God was present within me, within my heart, even before I received this calling. And we also see it present today in many other believers in this church and in other churches who have not been called into the pastoral ministry. And so I think this desire is much more than that. It's much more than just the fact that I was called into this role. Now, when I say this, when I talk about myself this morning, I'm not trying to make myself seem more spiritual than anyone else. I'm not trying to put myself on a pedestal. Just trying to share with you a little bit of my own experience. And I'll be the first one to tell you that I, too, am a sinner. I, too, am a sinner in need of the grace of God, just like every one of you. I know that I'm completely unworthy of what God has done for me, sending Jesus to die for me. I know that I'm completely unworthy of this calling that he has placed upon me, calling me to serve in this way. And even though I long for the things of God, even though God is my passion, I continue to struggle with my sinful nature each and every day of my life. And I also realize that there are many others out there, as I already mentioned, who also share this passion, who share this desire for the things of God. Yet there are so many people in our society today who want nothing to do with the Lord, aren't there? They have no interest in going to church. They have no interest in reading or studying the Bible. They have no interest in hearing His Word. And they have no desire to serve God. They have no desire to glorify Him. To them, all of this is boring. There are many more exciting things in life, things much more exciting than God and church to them. There are many more things that are more interesting, that are more desirable. They don't want anyone, not even God, telling them how to live their life. They care only about satisfying their own needs and their own wants and their own desires. Now, with unbelievers, this is very understandable because unbelievers, they don't know the Lord. Unbelievers live for their sinful nature. They live to gratify their sinful desires. But there are also so many people who live the same way within the church. There are so many people who are members of churches all across this country today. There are so many people in this country who claim the name of Christ who are rarely, if ever, seen around the things of God. There are so many people who come for their Sunday obligation. They come because they feel they have to. Or for some, maybe they come simply out of tradition. But they also will not take part in any other opportunities that may be available to them. They don't take part in any other activities around the church, such as Bible studies or prayer meetings. They won't come to times of fellowship. They won't come to hear special speakers who come in to share God's word. They won't serve in any way whatsoever. And they also don't practice their faith outside of church. They don't read their Bible on their own. They don't study it. They spend little, if any time at all, in prayer. They don't teach their faith to their children. They don't minister to others in any way. Everything else seems to take priority over the things of God in their life. And even though they profess to be Christian, it seems as if they want very little, if anything, to do with the Lord. We see this also with so many of our youth. There are so many of our young people today who grow up in the church. Their parents bring them Sunday after Sunday. They grow up in Sunday school, coming each week. They go through confirmation. And so these kids are grounded in the faith. They know what it's all about. But once they are confirmed, they are rarely, if ever, seen again. It's almost as if they have graduated from church, and then they never come back unless it's for some kind of special occasion. Now, to me, when I look at this, there's something wrong with this picture. This isn't how it's supposed to be. And I realize that we can't force the Christian faith on anybody. I realize that people can make their own choices, and they are going to choose for themselves whether to receive God, whether to receive the blessings He has to offer, or whether to reject them and push them away. But God and the Bible and the church, they are not supposed to be things that believers avoid. They are not to be things that the children of God engage with only grudgingly. If we have a true faith in Jesus, if we have a sincere love for the Lord, then God is the desire of our heart. And there's nowhere else we'd rather be. There is nothing else that we would rather be doing. We see this brought out very clearly in that gospel lesson that Tim read for you just a little bit ago from Luke chapter 2. Now, starting in verse 41 of that chapter, we see that every year Jesus, his parents, went up to the feast of the Passover at Jerusalem. And the incident that we read about today, it occurred when Jesus was 12 years old. Again, his parents went up to Jerusalem for the Passover, just as their custom was. But when they were done with the celebration, when the feast was over, and as they headed back home, Jesus remained behind in Jerusalem. Now, many people, when they hear this, they wonder how Jesus could have done this, how he could have gotten away with this without his parents even noticing. But when we read this passage, we see it explained pretty simply. We see that Mary and Joseph did not go up to this celebration alone, just with their family. They went up with a group. And as they were leaving, they assumed that Jesus was with somebody else in that group. And it was only after they had traveled for that first day that they went to find him, because they hadn't seen him. They looked among their relatives, they looked among their acquaintances, and he wasn't there. And so Mary and Joseph returned to Jerusalem searching for him, and finally after 3 days they found him. And he was in the temple. He was sitting among the teachers. He was listening to them. He was asking them questions. And everyone who heard him, we are told, were amazed by his understanding and the answers that he gave. Now when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And Mary, she went up to him. And she said, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Now I don't know about you, but when I read this, it sounds to me like the correction that many parents have given to their kids over the years when they have wandered off, when their parents have turned their backs for a moment, doesn't it? Of course, when they discovered that Jesus was gone, they were worried. They had no idea what had happened to him. Perhaps they felt a little bit guilty because they hadn't paid closer attention to where he was, making sure that he was there heading home with them. Maybe they were even a little bit angry, thinking that at his age, he should have known best. He knew where he was supposed to be, after all, and he wasn't there. He stayed behind. But it's Jesus' answer in this text that really stands out to us. It's his answer that catches our attention, because he answers his mother, saying to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Now, if you're sitting out there and you have your Bibles open, and if you're using the King James Version in particular, or if you look in the footnotes of many of the other translations, you'll see that there's also another translation possible for this verse. This phrase can also be translated, "I must be about my Father's business." The Greek into which the New Testament was written can be translated either way. This phrase, it literally means, "I must be about that of my Father," or "I must be about the things of my Father." But what we learn from this is that, in Jesus' mind, this should have been no big surprise to Mary and Joseph. In his mind, they should have known right where he was. They should have known exactly where to look for him. After all, as we heard last week, he is the Son of God. And so it was only natural that he would be in his Father's house. It was only natural that he would want to be there hearing the Word of God and to talk about it. It would be impossible for him to be anywhere else. It would be impossible for him to be doing anything different. As God's Son, he wanted to be about the things of God. He wanted to be in the temple. He wanted to hear and to study God's Word. He wanted to do the will of God. He desired anything and everything that had to do with the Father. Jesus' entire life revolved around God. We see this not only in our lesson for this morning, but all throughout the Gospels. For example, in Luke 4:16, we see that it was Jesus' custom to go to the synagogue. Going to synagogue was not something he did every once in a great while. It wasn't something he did only for holidays. It was his custom to go. He did this every week. And we see all throughout the Gospels how Jesus frequently broke away from the crowds to engage in times of prayer. In John chapter 5, starting in verse 17, Jesus made this statement to the Jews: "My Father is working until now, and I am working. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing." So what Jesus is saying here is that everything he did revolved around God. He did only the things that he saw God himself doing, and he would have it no other way. We see another example of this when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you remember that prayer that he offered up to God, saying, "Not my will, but yours be done." You remember that he uttered this prayer just prior to his arrest and his crucifixion. And Jesus knew what was coming. He wasn't taken by surprise when these events came about. And no one would want to suffer in this way. If we were in Jesus' shoes, we would have done everything possible to escape the suffering that he was about to endure. Jesus, he had the power to escape. He had the power to resist. But yet he chose not to. Instead, he submitted himself to the will of God, knowing that it was best, and he would do nothing different. We see it also in John 17:4, where Jesus prayed to God, saying, "I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Again, as he was on earth, Jesus did not go about catering to his own wants or to his own desires. He did not focus upon himself. His sole focus was to glorify God, and everything he did revolved around this one purpose. Now, as we think about this morning, the question we need to ask ourselves, the thing that we need to evaluate within our own hearts, is could we say the same thing? Do we also long to be around the things of God? Do our lives revolve around the Lord in everything that we say and in everything that we do? Now, some people may think that this is not a very fair question because, after all, who can compare themselves to Jesus and measure up? But when I ask this question, I don't mean that we have to be perfect. And even though as believers we are the sons of God, as we heard read for us in Galatians chapter 4 today, I am not putting us on the same level of Jesus, who is the only begotten Son of God. But we see in Scripture that this is what God expects of us. This is what He expects of His children. The first of the Ten Commandments tells us that we are to have no other gods before Him. Nothing is to be more important to us than the Lord. As I shared with the children earlier, in Matthew 22, Jesus said that the greatest commandment was to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind. In Matthew 10, starting in verse 37, Jesus tells the people that whoever loves father and mother more than him is not worthy of him. Whoever loves son or daughter more than him is not worthy of him. And he also says that if we are not willing to sacrifice ourselves for him, if we love ourselves more than we love God, then we are not worthy of him. All throughout Scripture, we have been called to repent. All throughout Scripture, we are called to turn away from our fleshly desires and to live our lives instead for the Lord. And also in his teaching, such as in the parable of the pearl of great price, in the parable of the treasure hidden in the field, he teaches that the kingdom of God is so valuable that when we find it, when we discover it, we will gladly sacrifice everything that we have in this life in order to possess it. It will be our greatest desire. It will be the desire of our heart. We also see this in passages of Scripture such as 2 Corinthians 5:15. In this verse, Paul tells us that Jesus died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. In other words, Jesus did not give us life so that we could do whatever we wanted with it. He didn't redeem us from the power of sin and death so that we could turn back and live under its bondage once again. He gave us life, He redeemed us so that we would live for the Lord, so that we would live our lives for His glory. And doesn't it make sense that since He did this for us, since He saved us from death and everlasting condemnation, since He has turned us from being His enemies into being His children, doesn't it make sense that we would want to live for Him and that we would long to be around the things of God? We see this once again in Romans 12, 1 and 2, where Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Again, because of what God has done for us, because of the great mercy that God has shown to each and every one of us, we are urged by Paul to present ourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord. And as I've shared with you before, when the people of the Old Testament brought a sacrifice, it was killed and it was given over to God. No longer did it belong to the person who brought it, to the person who once owned it. And the same thing is true of us. We are called to be sacrifices for the Lord. The only difference is that we are called to be living sacrifices. We do not have to physically kill ourselves, but we are called to give up ownership of ourselves, to give up every claim that we have to our own life, and to surrender ourselves completely to God. We also see in Scripture that even fallen man, even sinful people can live with God as the sole focus of their life. Think, for example, of the psalmist in Psalm 119 who says these words, Oh, how I love your law! It is the meditation, it is my meditation, all the day. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. We see it in Psalm 42, 1 and 2, where the psalmist says, As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And as David wrote in Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, Let us go to the house of the Lord. Every one of these people who wrote these words, they were sinners just like you and I. They struggled through life just as each one of us. But God was the desire of their heart. We can see this in the book of Acts, where we read how men like Stephen and James gave their lives for Jesus. We can see that this is true also of the Apostle Paul, who in Philippians 1 wrote these words, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." So to Paul, it ultimately did not matter to him whether he lived or whether he died, as long as he could be about the things of God. And from the fact that they died for their faith, we could see that this is true also of Stephen and James, as well as the many other apostles and believers throughout the centuries who have given their lives for Jesus. As Christians, we are no longer living for ourselves. As Christians, life is no longer about us and our desires. When we come to the Lord, we become children of God. And when we do this, when we become the children of God, it is only natural for us to love Him above all things. It's only natural for us to desire the things of God above all else in life. So why then is this true of so few people in the church today? Why is it true that so few who claim the name of Christ have this desire within their heart? Is it because they have not fully repented, because they haven't fully turned from the desires of the flesh and to the Lord? Is it because they don't fully understand what God has done for them by sending their Son to die on the cross to redeem them from the power of sin and death? Is it because that for so many their faith is practiced more out of tradition than it is out of love and thankfulness for what God has done? I don't know for sure, but as I think about this issue, I would have to answer each one of these questions with a resounding yes. And there's probably more to it than that as well. But as we think about this today, what we must ask ourselves as we search our own hearts is this true of us? Do we desire above all else to be about the things of God? Does spending time with Him, does spending time in His Word and worshiping Him and praying and serving Him, do these things take priority above all else in life? Is it our passion? Is it all we want to do with each day that God gives to us in this world? And if not, then why? As the children of God, it's only natural for this to be true of us. As a people who have been made by Him, as a people who have been redeemed by Him, there is nothing else that we would rather do. Amen.